sitting with the officers and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put him to death, and they were not finding any. For many were giving false testimony against him, and yet their testimony was not consistent. And some stood up and began to give false testimony against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy the temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands.' And not even in this respect was their testimony consistent." And the high priest stood up and came forward and questioned Jesus, saying, "Do you make no answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But he kept silent and made no answer. Again the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And tearing his clothes, the high priest said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. And some began to spit at him and to blindfold him and to beat him with their fists and to say to him, "Prophesy." And the officers received him with slaps in the face. Father, we just thank you for Faith and thank you for the many gifts that you've given her. And ask that as she proclaims this amazing passage, as she speaks of it, that our hearts will be warmed. I think of Wesley having his heart strangely warmed. We ask that our hearts and our spirits may be listening, right? Listening to your spirit as it comes through Faith. Open our hearts, open our minds, open our spirits to be people who receive from you. Amen.
When we were breaking bread, I was thinking of the passage which we had 2 weeks ago about Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. And I was thinking that surely was the absolute glory of Jesus' life and ministry. I know he did some wonderful things. He healed people miraculously. He raised Lazarus. He did some fantastic things. But the glory and beauty of Jesus was seen at the Last Supper, wasn't it? When he taught his disciples, when he got down and washed their feet, when he broke bread and said, "This is my body, which is for you." And when he poured the wine and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood." And then he said, "Whenever you do this, as often as you do it in remembrance of me." And we have done that this morning, thinking we've remembered Jesus, that the glory, all the glory that was Jesus, all the beauty of his character, all the love that was in that upper room. I know Judas went out of that upper room. That's because he couldn't stand the power of the love there. But there was such love. Jesus had said to his disciples, "With desire I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." He wanted to be with his disciples. And I was thinking about all the glory of Jesus. And then we come to this passage this morning, which is Jesus before the Sanhedrin, before the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders of the day. And I thought, it's the complete opposite, isn't it? It is almost the complete opposite, as we shall see. I was thinking a number of years ago, when at Christmas time, I was thinking again about the fact we celebrate the birth of Jesus, and we usually have a little crib, a very roughly made crib, full of straw and hay, and we put a little doll in there to represent Jesus. And I was thinking how Jesus is described in Hebrews as, "You made him a little lower than the angels." And I wrote a few lines about it, which I think I've just recalled, which goes like this. "A little lower than the angels seems a little wide of the mark when I think of that cattle shed. And him, too empty of self to know the meaning of humiliation, smiling serenely with straw about his head." I thought, amazing God is, that he would humble himself. He would allow himself to be humiliated because he had no self-love as Jesus, as the man, to resist that. But here we see Jesus as the grown man, and he is going to go through some very humiliating and painful experiences. And I brought this along from my garden because in the Old Testament, Jesus is described as the rose of Sharon. He's not the best rose we've had in the garden. In fact, I think the best one, I cut it yesterday and wore it to the wedding that Roger and I were doing here in the Bonhoeffer. I realized that this morning. But this is the nearest I could get. A full-blown rose. That's how I see Jesus at the Last Supper. He was like a full-blown rose. Everything of glory shone through him, of his love, his humility, his perception, his understanding of his disciples, so much there. And here we see Jesus in this passage, so totally robbed of it, bit by bit. I was thinking how he was before the Supreme Court of the Jews, the Sanhedrin, and I thought there we saw him when he stood before him. When the lies came, we saw him stripped of his glory. We saw him lied about, false witnesses rising up. We saw him already betrayed by one of his close disciples, Judas, selling him to death. We saw him denied by Peter, as we shall see more next week. We saw him with every one of his disciples running away, apart from John and Peter who followed him afar off. They all fled once he was arrested in the garden. We saw him standing before those religious leaders, and they were looking for something to accuse him of, to put him to death, the false accusation. I doubt any of us have ever been hated that much, but Jesus was, and he stood there while they just ripped him to pieces. They accused him falsely, and he answered not a word. He would not answer lies. Isn't that incredible? There were lies going up about him, but he wouldn't answer it. He only answered the direct questions of a high priest because he was on oath to answer a high priest's question right at the end. But he stood there while they ripped everything away from him. When he then said that he was the Son of the Blessed, the Son of God, the Son of Man, then the high priest was so angry that he did something that the high priest was forbidden to do twice in the Old Testament. He was forbidden to tear his robes. And he tore his garment. It wasn't his high priestly robe, it was his garment he was wearing. He tore his robe in a fit of absolute anger at Jesus saying that he was the Christ. It was the first time Jesus openly acknowledged, yes, I am the Christ, the Messiah. And the high priest tore his robe in front of Jesus, an act of absolute fury. And we all know, don't we, that anger can be very intimidating. Even if it's not accompanied by violence, anger itself makes your spirit shrink, doesn't it? But Jesus stood there, and then they condemned him to death. They pronounced the death sentence. And the officers of the temple, they rushed forward, and you know, they started spitting at him, spitting on him. Can you imagine? The Son of God, Jesus himself, full of love, full of glory. And they spat on him. And then they started punching him and hitting him. And then they thought they'd go one further. And they blindfolded him so that he couldn't see. And they then hit him and said, so now you prophesy, you're a prophet, you prophesy, who hit you? And they knew that Jesus didn't answer. But they were just humiliating him, weren't they? Even his prophetic gifting, even who he was, the Son of God, every beautiful petal of glory, of love, of teaching, of sacrifice, of healing that Jesus did was just ripped away from him until eventually he was bundled off to Pilate, because the Sanhedrin, of course, would have liked to put him to death themselves, but they were not allowed to because the Romans were in charge. So they could only condemn him and send him to the Gentiles. That was a further humiliation, wasn't it? Jesus was the Jews' own Messiah, and he was sent to the Gentiles to kill him. Here we have. I know some wonderful people are going to pick these things up at the end. But I want to illustrate what it's like to be robbed of everything that's beautiful and just left. That's what Jesus happened to him. And then he was taken to Pilate, and eventually he stood before Pilate. Once again, he answered not a word when he was accused. So Jesus, even in that, even when all his glory and all his honor, if you like, even as a human being, his honor, when that was stripped from him, he still was radiating glory. They couldn't take away the life inside Jesus. But they did their best. They did their best. They did their best to lie about him and to try to bring him into a place where he could be righteously, in their eyes, condemned. And some people twisted the truth. And you remember that they were looking for people to testify against Jesus, something that could justify them putting him to death. And the one thing that they found in the end, and even that wasn't enough, was that somebody said, or a couple of people said, oh, I remember he said that he was going to destroy the temple, and in 3 days he would build it again. Now, Jesus never actually said that, did he? Oh, he did say something near to that. That's the incredible thing about lies, isn't it? Lies often take a truth and twist it, so it's no longer true, but it sounds true. We need to be really aware of that in our day, don't we? Because it seems to me very often that truth is fallen in the public square, as one of the verses of the Old Testament says, and that lies so easily go out, and they get just twisted, don't they? That's what happens when evil people get into power. And these people, these Jewish leaders at that time, were evil because they wanted to kill Jesus. He enraged them. And so they took that saying, what Jesus had actually said when they were looking at the temple, when he just cleansed the temple and they weren't happy with that, and he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. That was what he actually said. He was talking about his own body, which was a temple of the Holy Spirit, a temple of God. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will rise again. And he did. He fulfilled that word perfectly. But even the disciples didn't understand that's what he was talking about till afterwards. And the people listening thought, destroy this temple. Jesus never said, I will destroy this temple. But that's what they said he said. The reason they said he said that was because you could be put to death for speaking evil against the holy place, the temple. So they were hoping to get him that way. But I thought again how easily truth can get twisted, can't it? And so that they tried to bring that as an accusation against him. But it also reminded me of something. You know, they remembered that word, didn't they? Is that incredible? They didn't get it right. Maybe they knew they weren't getting it right. Maybe they knew what he'd said, but they were twisting it. But it reminded me of when Jesus said to his disciples in John, I think it's 15, he said, if they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my word, they will keep yours also. Do you know, I find that enormously encouraging. Not the first bit, I'm afraid. And many Christians throughout the world are persecuted right now. Does it sometimes make you feel ashamed of how low a level of spiritual life we often live in, when our brothers and sisters across the world are dying or being murdered in front of their family, or having their family murdered in front of them because they love Jesus Christ, because they're holding his name. But Jesus said, they will persecute you, yes, because they persecuted me. But then he said, but if they have kept my word, my words, they will keep yours also. I find that incredible, because what he's saying is, yes, they have kept my words. Even on that, in the Sanhedrin there, when Jesus was on trial, they remembered his words about the temple. They remembered what he'd said. And that's exactly what happens with believers. So often, you know, sometimes you may not be actually persecuted in a real sense, but when you're on the project and you're out witnessing to people on the streets, you may find people throw your words back at you or reject you. But the wonderful thing is, and I always lay hold of this promise, if they've kept my word, they'll keep yours also. I think we should lay hold of that, don't you? That they will keep your words. They will remember what you say. Roger tells of a guy he knew in Cambridge who, when he was at university, but this guy had been out, the Christian Union wanted to go out in the marketplace and evangelize, and he joined them. This guy went along with them, and he was a bit nervous of evangelism, but he went up to somebody, and didn't know what to say, and he said, "Are you saved? Are you saved for eternity?" And this guy was so outraged that anybody should ask him such a question and intervene that he just punched him one hard and said, "Get lost," or whatever was the equivalent. He went off. And the student was so devastated by his response, his anger, and by the punch, that he made up his mind he was never going to do that again. So he didn't go out again evangelizing, and he didn't tell anybody else, didn't say anything. I'm not saying that's the best thing to say to people for the first time, but that was what came into his head. But about a year later, maybe 18 months later, this guy was out in Cambridge Marketplace doing something or other, and a stranger came up to him, and he said, "Oh, I remember you." The stranger said, "Do you remember me?" And the student said, "No." And he said, "Well, I'm afraid I was the guy that you came up to in the marketplace and said, 'Are you saved?'" And he said, "I'm afraid I hit you." And so this guy said, "Oh, really?" And he said, "Yes, but you know, I couldn't get your words out of my mind." He said, "They absolutely haunted me all year until I finally yielded to Jesus Christ, and I'm a Christian today." And he said, "Isn't that wonderful?" And then he said, "So keep up the good work." And this guy said, "I'm afraid I've never done any evangelism since that day." I expect he did after that. "If they've kept my word," Jesus said, "they will keep yours also. Do it in faith. Speak the words of Jesus and believe that people will hold, even if they don't respond at the time, they will keep your words. They'll keep working in their hearts." Now here, of course, it wasn't a happy outcome at that point. Jesus was going through his time, the valley of humiliation. He was going through a time when everything was stripped from him outwardly, and he was falsely accused. He was treated as a common criminal. He was hauled up before the Roman governor, Pilate. And eventually, as you know, even though the Pilate tried to save him in a way, didn't really want to crucify him because he didn't really believe that Jesus was guilty, but he was obliged to do so because by that time the priests and scribes and others had whipped up the people. And I thought again, isn't it easy to whip up a mob? Not that I've ever tried it, but it can be easy. People do it. People can actually incredibly influence. Suddenly, a change in mood can be there, can't it? Which is why so many demonstrations have turned into riots, haven't they? That happened a few years back when we had riots across London. People started to demonstrate, but then there are people who want to stir it up more, and they managed to stir up the mob, and then you have a riot, and there was so much evil happening at that time. That's so easy, and that's what happened to Jesus. So I thought again also of the mockery of Jesus's prophetic gifting, which they'd obviously noticed as well, hadn't they? That's why they blindfolded him and tried to make him use his prophetic gifting wrongly. You know, tell me who hit you, because you can't see it. So the idea being, if you're really a prophet, you'll know who's hit you even if you can't see him. Jesus wouldn't engage in that at all. I remember we actually had somebody who was invited into one of our Sunday morning meetings, and he was into the occult, and somebody told me that, the person who'd invited him in, but he was quite a lot into the occult, and afterwards he came up to speak to me, because I was speaking, and I can't remember the initial bit of the conversation, but I remember at one point I said to him, I was going to say something to him, and I said, "Sorry, what is your name?" And he said, "No, you tell me my name." And I paused for a moment and thought, should I do that, Lord? And then I said, "No, I'm sorry. I'm not engaging in psychic games. If you don't want to tell me, fine. I'm not going to tell you your name." And at least, well, he did come back. Interestingly, I spotted him out one time when I was shopping, I kind of nodded as we passed and smiled a little, and so he stopped me and he said, "Hang on a minute, I know you, don't I now? Well, how do I know you?" And then he said, "Oh, are you my doctor?" And I said, well, not at the moment. But it made me smile, because obviously his doctor probably had told him that he needed some help somewhere or other, and that's what I had done. So he confused the two very usefully. But I hope he did find the Lord eventually. He was groping his way through a whole load of psychic mess. So don't let's do that. But let's have faith for people who are, because some of them really do come through for God. So, I got all my notes mixed up here, but I'm sure you don't mind that. Well, the words of Jesus is what I wanted to focus on as well there. What he actually says to the high priest, when the high priest says to him, who are you? Are you? He said, are you? Let's get my Bible open. The high priest, eventually, after all the false testimony coming in and Jesus wouldn't answer it, finally the high priest himself intervened. He wouldn't have done that except unless things were going haywire, which they were in their view. So he goes to him and says, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? He's going to get straight to the point. All I need to know, Jesus, do you say you are the Messiah? That's what he's asking him. Are you the Messiah? Is that who you see yourself as being? Now, of course, this would have been enormously blasphemous to them, because all they saw was he was like a criminal and he'd already been accused in lots of ways of false things. But they finally say, are you? Who are you, Jesus? And Jesus says quite straightforwardly back, I am. Yes, I am. I am the Messiah. But he then goes on to quote from Psalm 110 and Daniel 7, all put together. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power, that is of God, and coming with the clouds of heaven. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, yes, I'm standing here now as a prisoner before you with everything taken from me. But you will see the Son of Man, that's me, sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Both those verses were referring to the Son of God, to the Son of Man. In Daniel, the Son of Man came to the Most High, and he came with the clouds of heaven. And Jesus is saying, now some people believe he was talking about when he returns, you will see me coming in the clouds of heaven at his ultimate return. But others believe that he's talking about, you will see me reigning. You don't see me reigning now, but you will. Because only however many years it is later, 67 years later, Jerusalem was ransacked and the temple was totally destroyed. So all that anxiety about who was going to destroy the temple was going to happen anyway. And it was at that time that people began to see the kingdom of God coming. Jesus said, when I'm raised to the Father, when I sit at the right hand of God, which is where he is now, isn't it? That's where he is. He will be in the place of ultimate authority. He is submitting just now to the authority of the high priest, but ultimately he is on the throne and he will be in authority, in ultimate heavenly authority. And he's telling the high priest that. Jesus is absolutely incredible. I think his handling of people, as we would expect, is absolutely amazing, because he's silent when they're all chucking their lies at him. But then he then answers absolutely clearly, yes, I am the Christ. But then he then says something which is almost guaranteed to make them whisk him off to the Romans, which they did at first light, was because he said, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God and coming with the clouds of heaven. You will see me in my glory. You will see me reigning. When Jesus rose from the dead, and when he ascended to the Father, and when he poured out his Spirit on the church, and people began to worship the Lord, and then eventually the whole Jewish order was destroyed in the sacking of Jerusalem in AD 70 at that time. He was saying, you will see my kingdom coming. I won't destroy the temple, but you will, he's saying to them, you will, because you would not recognize your Messiah. I think Jesus is just so amazing that I feel that beautiful song, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene. I wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. He is so perfect in every way, isn't he? Even when he's being humiliated and mocked and scorned, he responds with the dignity of the Spirit of Jesus. Now, I hope none of us go through that, although sometimes it may be that just as Jesus had a colleague, if you like, in Judas, absolutely betray him, sell him to be killed. We may not have that, but some of you may have experienced a workmate, somebody you thought you trusted working alongside you, who betrayed you in some way, and who was not who you thought they were at first, and then they really were trying to destroy you. Some of you have experienced that. Some of you have experienced friends who you thought would stand by you when you were in trouble, and they didn't. They moved away. That can happen too, especially in times of accusation or rebellion or whatever it is. That can happen too. And some of you have experienced that. Some of you have experienced lies being told about you. That's a horrible thing, isn't it? I would imagine there's quite a few of you who've had that at some point or another. And it feels so besmirching. But Jesus was not besmirched by lies. He did not receive them. Some of us perhaps have experienced that rejection that comes when we love God and we really want to serve him, but it doesn't always go down well with everybody, does it? But over all this, Jesus walks through this so gloriously because he is the Son of God. He is God's Son. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And we want to keep focusing our hearts and lives on him so that we follow in his footsteps. And I'm going to pray for us now that God helps us. I want us to think for a few moments. And I think I want us to give to the Lord the times when we have been disappointed because we felt that people would respond well to something or would stand with us for something and they didn't. Or maybe when you have been actively betrayed by somebody who's gone behind your back. That can happen too. And we need to ask the Lord to help us release forgiveness and stand where Jesus stood, who never lost his inner glory, even though outwardly he was treated like a criminal. He never lost his inner glory because it was the Spirit of Jesus, Spirit of God. So let's just pause for a moment and let's listen to the Lord. Jesus, we thank you for your beauty. We thank you for the beauty of your life. Thank you for that song we sung earlier. Jesus, I've never seen a life so beautiful. And Lord, we haven't seen a life so beautiful. We thank you, Jesus, that you walked through the glory days. You walked through the adulation of the crowds. And you walked through the rejection and the humiliation with the same grace. And now, Lord, we ask you as your followers, we are your disciples, Jesus. We pray that you will speak into our lives and help us, Lord. Help us when we are not treated well. Help us to respond with the Spirit of Jesus. Help us, Lord, to answer back good, even for evil. Lord, we pray that you will give us grace to follow you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I thank you that you are on the throne, that nothing will touch us in the same way it touched you because, Lord, you are God. But you still see the difficulties we sometimes experience in our lives. And I thank you, Lord, that you're on the throne. You're able to move. You're able to change things. You're able to silence lies and accusations. Lord, you're able to bring us into a new place with you. And we want to keep our eyes on you, Lord, we pray. Help us to keep our eyes on you and help us to walk even in this next week, Lord, of the project, as there's so much speaking of Jesus happening. I pray for every one of the project students, Lord, that they may really be able to speak for you. I ask that for all of us, Lord, in our lives and in our witness, that we may be able to speak, Lord, and not be deterred or overwhelmed by any rejection that comes back. I thank you for that promise that you made, that they would keep our words. And we take hold of that promise for every one of us in our daily lives, with family, with friends, with neighbours, and with those we don't yet know, and they don't yet know you. We pray, Lord, for a flow of your love and your good news to flow through us all this morning. Jesus, in your holy name. Amen. Amen.